Good morning. There's a lot going on right now in the church family. Remember Sarah Dawson? She's still very ill at home with an infection. She watches every Sunday. Greetings, Sarah. Jeannie Pritchett's not doing well in the hospital. I'll find out more information later, but Randy was pretty much up all night with this at the hospital, and she has some tests. And Arby, though, she is doing better. She can receive visitors. She's in room 400 of Harrisburg Hospital. I was going to go see her after worship this morning. And please remember Patty Martin and the family. Patty is going to have some more tests and pray for a favorable outcome with those tests. There's just seems like there's a lot going on. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what people do who don't have church families. I don't. I mean, there was a guy I knew in the car ministry, and when he was in the hospital, not even his own family came to see him. And he was there for many, many days. And yet, Raul, we started the car ministry with him. And I mean, I tell you, I mean, just the outreach that a church family offers. I tell you, you know, we talk about, you know, you have eternal life and everything. That's a great thing to have. But you get a church family, the family of God, when you become a Christian. And because life is tough, and there's a lot of things that will come up. And please don't, that's the danger when we don't interact with our family on a daily basis, in that if we're not close to our family, when those tough times come, you know, you're going to forget the family that you didn't have, and you're going to wish that you were close to them. So hold your church family close to you all the time, because you're going to need them. God uses his people to carry out his purpose. Amen. And welcome the Golden Livingites. Paul Yoder's over there, and the Shaw's over there today, and I think Willie Cheese is over there, and we have a lot of people traveling this week. But I want to send our greetings to you at Golden Living. We appreciate you very much. We value your souls greatly. And also want to welcome Ken and Lanny and Tiffany, and I think there were like 14 or so online this morning. And so whoever you are, welcome. Thank you for joining us. We're in a series on the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we're really in one of the climaxes of Romans. The chapter that stands out to me the very most is chapter 8. So if you could open your Bibles up to chapter 8. Now tonight, Kevin's going to have a very wonderful lesson. Try to come back tonight. It's about meat. Getting off of milk and getting onto meat. And it's a different format, and so you'll want to come tonight. It sounds like it's going to be very good, and I think that we could benefit from it. But in Romans chapter 8, I've titled this lesson, Our Assurance of Being Justified by Faith. Because in chapter 1, all Gentiles are, they're lost, they're sinners. Chapter 2, the Jews are too. Chapter 3, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, we must be justified by faith, just like Abraham. And then we see the benefits of justification by faith in chapter 5. We see when we're justified by faith in chapter 6. Last week, we covered another section on justification by faith in chapter 7. But chapter 8, this is the high point. This is when the roller coaster is going up to the top and you're about to go on a ride. So I encourage you to buckle your pew belts and let's go on that ride this morning. This is about our assurance of being justified by faith. And he starts out that chapter, there is now therefore no condemnation. Now, I didn't say some. It said, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can almost see a smile break out on Paul's face when he says that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is quite a bold statement for Paul to make in light of all the evil that's in our lives and in the world around us. It's one of the assurance statements of the many assurance statements that we have in the Bible. And here are some other ones, for example. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that passage. Hebrews 13, 5, Paul says, reminds us, or Luke, I believe is the writer of that, reminds us what God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In John 6, 37, Jesus said, all my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 10, 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. And I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Yes. I mean, we have some wonderful statements of assurance in our Bible. Jesus, Paul, Luke, John, Peter, and all the other Bible writers give us that message that salvation and assurance goes hand in hand. But there is nothing sweeter that I can think of than knowing that we have a faithful God that makes every attempt to get us into heaven. Yes. He doesn't give up on us easy. In fact, he doesn't give up on us all. We give up on him. And that's where we seem to run into a theological problem, because there are a lot of churches out there teaching that you can never lose your salvation. Well, if you have God put the offer out on the table. He made an offer that we couldn't refuse, but yet we still refuse it. And even after we accept that offer, which some believe in a time of temptation, they fall away, as Jesus said in the parable of the soils. You know, but we also have to understand that God's not some old guy with a scowl sitting on a cloud with a lightning bolt waiting to pound you the first time you mess up. That's not who he is. If that's the God you worship, then you're going to be very pleased about what we're covering this morning. Because he's not like that. But God doesn't want us to be blind to the assurances and the conditions, the terms and conditions of those assurances that we have. Chapter 8 goes into great detail on what a sure victory we have, but the cautions we should have in holding that. First of all, we must give up on the flesh. We must give up on the flesh. There's three conditions that Paul talks about in Romans 8. First one is we must give up on the flesh. Romans 8, 2, 8, and verse 12 and 13. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And the law, what the law could not do, weak as it though through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on things according to the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. For those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Now, Paul previously wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. He said, but we have now been released from the law, that's the law of Moses, having died to that which we were bound so that we might serve the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, with that already baked in, Paul is now reiterating the need to die to the flesh. Now, we must remember that these are the same people who were, in chapter 6, baptized into Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised when Romans chapter 8, he says, those who are in. So he uses a different word. Instead of into, they're already in, because they already passed through chapter 6. By the time they get to that confession of Romans 10:9, he's not giving them a dissertation on how to get saved. He's giving them some insight on their salvation that they already have. Remember, he's writing to Christians. But see, before in verse 7:23, Paul contrasts the law of Moses to all those other laws that are out there. The laws that we make up, little rules we have to try and justify ourselves and feel good. You're never going to feel good apart from Christ Jesus. But see, here's what he does. Here he's contrasting the law of Moses to the law of the Spirit. Now there's another law. Well, Ezekiel prophesied of this new covenant to come in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 gives us the foresight of this very law of the Spirit. He says, "Moreover, I will put a new heart in you, and will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You know, here we have Ezekiel saying when they come into contact with the water, he's talking about what happens in John chapter 3, born of the water and the Spirit. And what he reveals here is that at that point, when we enter that covenant, God has pulled out that heart of stone that's been cold to God. And he puts in the heart of flesh, a heart that can fill. But it's the Spirit that allows that heart to fill. And then we feel obligated to walk. We don't want to be part of the flesh anymore. And this is what Paul, why he was saying in transition in verse 12 and 13, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We must give up on the flesh to have assurance in this life about the eternal life. You know, if you're loving the world and things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in you, John says. You have to give up on the flesh. Don't get used to the body you have right now. Just let it go. Let it go. Okay? Give up on the flesh. It's okay. It's okay. But then the second thing that Paul addresses is that you not only must have to give up on the flesh, but you have to give over to the Spirit. You give over to the Spirit. 8 verses 9 through 11 and 13 through 27 talks about this. In Romans 8 verses 9 through 11, he says, "However, if you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also gives life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." In other words, once we have died to the flesh, we have now paved the way to give over to the Spirit of God. You have to get rid of one and get rid of the other. It's like that dog who had one bone in his mouth. I don't know if they ever told this to these younger kids, but they had a story where this dog had a big bone. He saw his reflection on a bridge, and he went to grab that other bone, and he lost both of them. You have to let go of the flesh, and then you give over to the Spirit. You can't hold both. You got to have one or the other, but you got to get rid of the first one to get the second one. And once that happens, listen to what he provides assurance. That we will be raised on that day of resurrection by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Yes. That's a powerful statement he has. Our assurance is not based on an existential feeling or an experience. It's not about emotions. Paul needs to further explain the logic behind this. Giving over to the Spirit, it's not where you say, "Whoo, boy, the Spirit, mercy has me. You know, I can feel the Spirit." It's not that. No, you find the word feeling here. You're going to have feeling when we cover it. But don't confuse the feeling that you have with the facts. Apart from the facts, you fact good, then you feel good. Amen.
Amen.
If you felt good and you didn't fact first, then you better get rid of that feeling and go back to square zero.
Yes.
So what does it mean to give over to the Spirit? First of all, suffering with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are being led in the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by wherewith we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him. Now, the use of sons of God likely goes back to the concept of Isaiah 43 verse 6, when he says, bring the sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, referring to the gathering of God's elect. Now, they're all going to be pulled into one. And we are the offspring of God, making us the family of Christ. There's no greater relationship than being in the same family. Amen. Nothing beats family. And when you become a Christian, you are in the family. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have. There's no greater concept than being in the same family. We are not just born again, John 3 verse 5. But we're adopted. That's a double thing. I mean, it's almost like we're born again into God. And God says, just to double down it here, I'm going to adopt you as well. There was a preacher that I knew. He had four kids. And the first one was adopted. And sure enough, as it always goes, when they adopt a kid, all of a sudden they start, people who can't have kids can have kids now. So they ended up with four kids total. Three younger kids one night was trying to make the oldest one feel, you know, funny because he was adopted. They said, well, we're born into the family. And the preacher, he was upset about that. So he, next meal they had together, the next night, he had a friend out at the courthouse. And he just got a couple, he got three adoption certificates. And he just filled them out himself. And he presented them to the other three kids. He says, now you're all even. He says, I can tell you were jealous the whole time. We didn't have any choice with you, did we? But he said, adoption is a wonderful thing. We're born into the family of God. Like that prodigal son, he was born into the family, but he was adopted back. And that's why you love that story in Luke chapter 15. Where the son comes back, he was lost and now he was found. He left his son and came back a servant. See, he was adopted. And what we see here is, this is what led, you know, we have this obligation. We have this obligation of understanding that we have suffering in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 20, if they persecuted me, will they also, they will also persecute you.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you, if you're comfy in your life, the way everything's gone, there's something messed up. Okay? Because the world should make you feel uncomfortable. You should feel really odd, like the guy with the big zit right on the end of his nose. You know, that wasn't tended to. People should be looking at you a little odd. You know, Abby's visiting a friend down in Texas this week, and this friend has fallen far away from Christ. Very worldly. And she called me last night. And she said, my friend has really gone the way of the world. And she's at this state school. And her roommate's worldly. And the roommates are just cussing up a storm. And Abby said, you know, I just put in my iPhone and listened to some music and opened the Bible right in front of them and started reading. And they just zipped right up. Start speaking in King James. Okay? Completely uncomfortable at that point. I said, welcome to my world, young Abby. Because if you're out there pushing Christ, I mean, it's going to make the world completely uncomfortable. It's going to cause mayors of huge cities to try and subpoena sermons from preachers. I mean, it just bugs them like mad. Okay? And it often brings that suffering. Do we take it seriously when Jesus said, you saw what they're doing to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? But the world isn't, like, if you're not getting some flack from the world, I would suggest you maybe up your game a little bit. If you didn't lose some friends over presentation of the gospel, you can have no conversion without confrontation.
Amen.
There has to be some kind of friction. As the song says, "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Don't get comfy.
Amen.
When you are giving over to the Spirit, that means suffering with Jesus.
Yes, sir.
But then also means that you're waiting patiently as well. Look at 18 through 25. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed unto me. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to the corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. In hope we have been saved, but in hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." You know, Paul makes a reference to the glory that will be revealed in the future light of the present suffering. Today's suffering can often produce anxiety for the Christian. Oh, it does. I mean, we all should be on some sort of medication. I'm telling you, I get really anxious at times. And take the edge off of that. Paul says you start talking about that hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these thoughts." And it's that thoughts about the resurrection from the dead that gets us through. And he uses the term of creation in contrast to the world to come. Okay? Now this is a strange thing, but exciting thing. This life doesn't offer anything worth anything at all. It doesn't. You think there's going to be anybody in heaven longing to come back here?
No,
it's not going to be that way. Alien concept. But we got to get that through our thick Christian skulls. We think, we could have heaven here on earth. Not going to happen. We could have a slice of heaven. Yeah, you could have a little sample. You take the best time you ever had in Jesus Christ, all you had was a pinch of what you're going to have in eternity. I reckon that, as Paul says, in Romans 11:36, "For from him, to him, and through him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's a doxology, Paul. That's where he's working towards, where it's going on that big ride. But what we see here when he uses creation, you see, they use creation often in the Old Testament to depict that there's nothing worth waiting for in this life. For example, Isaiah 24:4, "The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted people of the earth fade away." Jeremiah says in 12 verse 4, "How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, he will not see our latter ending." Don't put your hope in anything in this life. Nothing. There's no promise. Despite what the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstake tells you, there's nothing in this life worth you letting go of eternal life to go after. Jesus said, "What does it profit of the man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul?"
Yes,
we must never forget that. We have to wait patiently for it. In fact, he says in 8 verse 25, "With perseverance we wait eagerly for that hope in heaven." Giving over to Spirit means waiting patiently for that hope of heaven before us. But the third thing is praying in the Spirit. This one is just, I tell you, this is really a wonderful passage here. And 8 verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how we should pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for word. And He who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now Jude says something very similar. He says in verse 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Listen to what he says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that term, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, Paul uses it there. He says, pray all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Pray in the Spirit. Well, in the Old Testament, the people of God were often called groaners when they suffered through their trials. The term groaner was a common term. For example, Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Exodus 6:5, furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. You know, I give you plenty of more examples in the outline. I think I gave you about 10 more in there. But the point that Paul was making is creation, this world around us, the lost world groans, 8 verse 22. The Christians, the saved world, that's us, we groan, 8 verse 23. And the Holy Spirit, the representative of God in this life, groans, 8 verse 26. He speaks fluently our language. The Holy Spirit, I don't know about you. Have you ever had one of those prayers in the midst of your suffering and you don't know what to say? I mean, your heart is just broken. You know, just absolutely broken. You know? Not all of you were here then, but a lot of you were. I remember when one of our youths had died in a car accident. And I was over with their parents that night. And let me tell you, there's nothing more that hurts when you find out one of your offspring just died. That's a terrible, terrible thought. I remember I went home that night. My heart was just broken. And all I could do was just... That's all I could do. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't say it. It brings me great comfort to know that when you get in those times where your heart seems like it's ripped out and you don't even have words, your heart is just groaning. The Holy Spirit says, I know what you're saying. And He picks that prayer up and intercedes for us and takes it to the Father. And it's exactly what needed to be said. And that's exactly what I need to know. When somebody you love is hurt, or you receive that diagnosis, or something terrible happens in your life, and you just say, Lord, and the Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, let me take it to the Father. He understands. And that's something very important, extremely important. The Holy Spirit speaks fluent groaning. And God, the one who aids the groaners. Praying in the Spirit is submitting your request, even the ones we don't know even how to ask for, with complete confidence and trust that it's going to God. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't hear our prayer. The Holy Spirit has instant access to God. He doesn't need to sign up for Comcast or Verizon and get an internet link. He has instant access. He speaks, you know, in Revelation, Jesus is the seven-horned, seven-eyed lamb. And yet we see that He's a shepherd later on. He speaks fluent sheep. And the Holy Spirit speaks fluent groaning to the one who answers the call of those groanings. If you're struggling with drugs, if you're struggling with anything, cry out to God. You don't have to articulate to God. You don't have to wax eloquent to God. You don't have to say, you know, Father, whithersoever the governor listeth. Forget that. Pour your heart out to God. Just let the words flow. And you can trust that the Holy Spirit. That's praying in the Spirit at that point. Letting the Spirit do the talking. And that's so incredibly important. That if you trust that God is taking your prayers, that's what He wants.
Yes, sir.
Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Giving over to the Spirit means praying in the Spirit with all trust. And we must, number three, we give up on the flesh, give over to the Spirit, and we give in to the victory. You give in to the victory. 8:28 through 39. There's a sure victory in Christ Jesus for the Christians. This victory was inspired by the Apostle Paul to write, "For whatever is born overcomes whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." 1 John 5:4. It's a victory that inspired Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 15:55-56, "O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? But the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's that victory, that crossing the finish line. It's what Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." That's the victory we have. We're a champion. But what kind of victory is it? It's a predestined victory. Look at 28 through 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He also called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." God already knows the outcome of our victory. You know, nobody's going to show up into heaven and surprise God on that day of judgment. Now, God's going to say, "Did you get an invitation? I didn't know. I completely forgot about you." That's not our God. He knows who's going to heaven already. He knows if you're going to be faithful or not. Now, we're going to find out if you'll be faithful or not. You know how? You'll live your life. You'll know. You'll know. You see, it's a predestined victory. We have to give in to that victory because God reads it as history. We read it as something yet to come. God stands outside of time. We're in the realm of time He invented for us so that we can go into the realm of not time. Yes. We have to see that it's a predestined victory. It's a powerful victory. 8:31-34. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Amen. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." What's our victory based in? It's based in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a fact of history. You know, He came into this world, He died on that cross, was buried, raised on that third day. It's what you agreed to that you believed when you were baptized into Christ. When you put your full faith and trust. It's God who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God's not pleased with you. He's pleased with Jesus who is in you.
Amen.
Your righteousness is as filthy rags. You think you're hot? Think angels are going, "Yo, look at you." No, we're not. You're not impressing anybody. So stop letting everybody down by thinking you are.
Yes,
stop letting yourself down. Who can bring a charge against? You know, God commended Abraham for sparing his own son in 22 verse 16, but He didn't spare His own son for you.
Amen.
That is a powerful victory. His only begotten Son, John 3:16, shed His blood for you. Jesus proved victory when He came back from death. And that's what undergirds us in this victory. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too shall also be raised from the dead. Now, who can bring a charge against us in this life? Oh, believe me, the world wants you to feel like a loser.
Yes, sir.
But you already won. But I don't feel like a winter duck. You already won, Paul said. Stop thinking about this. Let go of the flesh. Give over to the Spirit and give into the victory. We're going to sing an invitation song, I think, today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Think back to when you were immersed into Jesus Christ. You took that faith, that relationship into the water, and you came up, and you were washed free of your sins, and God put a stephanosis on your head, the crown of victory.
Yes, sir.
He says, now run the race. Everybody gets the crown, not one. Everybody who runs this race gets the crown.
Yes, sir.
And then we sing a song like that to celebrate that victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. That's what you entrusted yourself in. Why do you sing it? If you don't believe it, don't sing it. But if you sing it, believe it. Okay? That's why we have singing. We must give in to this victory. It's a powerful one. But then it's a sure victory. 8:35-39, who will separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Or persecution? Go ahead, I'll let you answer that, okay? It's okay. Okay? I'm going to go through this. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Okay? Will tribulation? No. Okay? Apparently we're not on the same page. Or distress? Okay, what if somebody persecutes you? Is that going to pull you out from Jesus? No, it's not going to do that. Okay, all right, now we're on the same page. Famine?
No.
Nakedness?
No.
You better not come here naked. Okay, I'll separate you from the love of the pew. No, but if you're poor, if you're rich, all those things. There's nothing God ever put in our life that rips us from His arms.
Nothing.
And so, He goes on to say, but in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful, powerful thought. We're counted as sheep for slaughter, he said, quoting Psalm 44:22. It's a reference to how God has always had to overcome the ungodly in this life. He always has, and He always will. It was true then, it's true today, it'll be true when the last person takes their last breath on the last day on this earth.
Amen.
God's always going to have a battle with evil, but He's always going to overcome. Have I mentioned that we've already won in God's eyes? I better have. He saw us crossing the finish line before we were even born.
Yes, sir.
He saw it, and that's exciting. I wish I could see that every day, but I can. Because Paul says, think about that. God stands outside of time. That is the attitude we're to carry in this life as we walk in the light. 1 verse 7 of 1 John. As long as we keep hanging on to the coattails of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that's where people make their fatal error. They say, oh, well, look, I can never lose my salvation. I'm going to go out and celebrate. Let's go out and get a kegger and celebrate that I can't lose my salvation. Don't work that way. See, there's nothing in the Scripture that says you can't walk away. Because that's what happens. We may forsake Him, but He'll never forsake us.
Yes.
We can walk away. But why would you want to do that when you don't have to? If you get rid of the flesh, and you get on the Spirit, and you focus on that victory, you don't have any reason to. We must see that it's a sure victory. So conclusion is this. We have every reason to have confidence,
yes, sir,
in our Savior. Every reason. But there are conditions to this confidence. It's not rocket scientist. It's not something complicated. Give up on the flesh. Give into the Spirit, give over to the victory. that he's prepared for us. Hang on to Jesus. The ride's going to be bumpy, but you're going to love where the destination takes you.
Yes,
I mean, I can't wait to have that. And if any of you are suffering in your hearts, I know there's a lot of people suffering in a lot of different ways. You know, follow that strategy. Have that assurance. We should have, if Christians could march into a coliseum and be fed to hungry lions and hungry wolves and look up into heaven and say hallelujah anyway, then I think we could probably make it through whatever we're struggling with as well.
Yes, sir.
But that confidence came from assurance from the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. So I pray that if you're hurting in any way, and you're already a Christian, and your heart's just broken, you don't know what to say and stuff, think about those things we said. Follow those three strategies, and then be a bold soldier for Christ. But if you're not a Christian yet, now we had another conversion last night.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, Devon was baptized in Christ. We're going to have a welcome circle for him, and Joshua was baptized last week. But it's so, so important. You know, they have that victory. All those things are applied. But all that's in theory if you never entered covenant with Jesus Christ. It's all theory. Yes, you might have a relationship with God, but you got to have that covenant. That's where all the deal, that's where the terms and conditions are worked out. You have to do that. If you've never responded to that, I encourage you to do that. And if you're not really suffering tremendously at this moment, then go help somebody who has. We offer this invitation song so that way if you want to do it right now, you can. Okay? But if you don't want to ever be baptized in front of a large group of people, you don't have to be. But we give it to you, this opportunity, because maybe there's something you heard in this lesson that makes you want to take one more step further. That's why we offer it. So if you want to, think about those words.